Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. I have Megan and Karen with me. I see that Steve has joined us tonight, which is cool. I noticed because Megan's greeting him in the chat, so praise God. And I'm down in what we call Down Under in Maryland at my mom's house. And I think my mom might be upstairs in the up above and sharing in this Bible study with us. So, you know, I came down today and I was telling Karen last night I did a little study on pride and on denying, the word deny. And then it was a little study. And then this morning, I came downstairs or midday and I took a look at a couple of things, and I must confess I'm not exactly certain where this Bible study will end up. I have a pretty good idea of where we're going to start. And I'll right up front, we're going to take a look at Psalm 12 and Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 9. But I just wanted to read something before we even started. And it's in 1 Timothy. And it's the first few verses of chapter 2. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And
welcome.
That's why we're here. We're here both to come unto the knowledge of the truth and also to obey the knowledge of the truth. Right here we have some different things, you know, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And it goes down. And I think it's a worthy point to remember, because we can get caught up in things that kind of divert how we think. But, and as we go into those the Psalm and the Proverb, one thing that I know is in, certainly in America, the USA that I'm familiar with, there is a loud, there's a loudness to people saying that they know the Lord. And yet, if that were true, this nation would be different. The very state that we find ourselves in proves that to be a lie. And so in this great sea of that which isn't true, God wants to arise and make and fulfill, what does it say here, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. But people can't come to that knowledge of the truth unless a knowledge of the lie, so to speak, is brought to pass. I know one thing that Davey always used to talk about, that if you know that when they train people to recognize a counterfeit bill, they don't show them the counterfeits, they show them the real thing. And when they know the real thing, they recognize the counterfeit. And it's important that we come to know the real thing, not only for our own sakes, but so that when a counterfeit comes, we see it for what it is. And it's, you know, if we love the Lord, and if we are, and all who confess Christ are called to serve him, this is what he asks of us. And with that in mind, I will have Karen, unless one of you wanted to say something first. I forgot to give you opportunity.
Good evening. I just met Marilyn just fine.
What's that?
I'm glad you got to Maryland safely.
Thank you. Yes.
Amen to that. And it's a wonderful evening, and it's wonderful to be here with everyone.
Amen.
After the busy day that I had, personally, I am just glad to be here.
Well, praise the Lord, Karen, and may you be refreshed.
Yes, I already am. Thank you.
So if you would just read Psalm 12, and I might stop you, but I'm going to ask you to just read it. We'll see what I do, right?
Okay. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted.
This is a psalm that has like all sorts of subjects in it. You know what I mean? It's not like one topic. Maybe topic is the better word. All sorts of topics in it. And I read this psalm, and one thing I want to point out, because we're going to come back to it maybe a couple of times, but you know, you have five verses here, a cry for help, a testimony to the place that the psalmist, it's David, finds himself in the midst of a faithless, ungodly people. Psalm verse 5, where he gives testimony as to and prophesies why the Lord will rise. And then it comes down to verse 6 here, which the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is why when we read a psalm like Psalm 12, and just looking at the first five verses and then down to verse 8, that we know that these words are true, and that that which the Lord says he will do, he will do. One, he will preserve his word from generation to generation. He is a God that wants us to know him. And so a powerful God like our God, who created the heavens and the earth with the word, is well able to keep his word from generation to generation. And I was thinking about this because we have recently been studying the fact that, for instance, the difference between the called, God calls everybody, and the chosen are those who he can trust. And we know this, but I was thinking about that in the context of the written word, which is, most of us believe, I want to save it in. Most of us know that it is the preserved word of God, that God actually has in every generation his word perfectly preserved for all who would seek him. He does not leave us without that. And he was able to accomplish it not only by his own power, but because there were 40 men that walked upon this earth who he could trust. And in that trusting of them to write it down, I don't know whether they had to go back and I don't know exactly how that worked and how that looked, and if they had to go back and cross something out, so to speak, put it down. But I know that there were 40 faithful men who had chosen God over their own selves. And my mom and I were talking, it was kind of an interesting point, about that in the bringing forth of the scripture unto this year, 2012, and it, you know, it goes back, I don't know, what, 12,000 years or something? Steve is in the chat. He may know. But in bringing this forth, God, not everybody that was a secretary for God, the writer of the word that he would have put down for those who would seek him, not every one of them was a man of letters. And I know it was brought up, I think, last night in men's Bible study, that that was one of the things they said against Jesus and the disciples, that these weren't men of letters. They weren't schooled men. But it is just such men that don't think that they know what God meant. And so God uses those who don't think they know better and actually submit and are then able to faithfully receive and take down and preserve for generations that which he said. Not what we think he said. Not what we want him to have said, but actually what he said. And I know that we adhere to the King James Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, but we do so because those of us who do, hopefully do, because it has been proven by God himself to be his word in power. You know, the word of God is living. And when you read the word, I had spoken to Megan the other day about in Psalm 48, it talks about, let me just go there. It says, just the first two verses, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." The Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful for wherever you find yourself, absolutely every situation. And we need a word that is alive for that to be true. And we need a word that we can rely on. And we have it. And it's important that we avail ourselves of it, because it's a gift God gave us. We have the written word that all testifies of God, and we have the word that became flesh, by whom the whole world was created, and his name is Jesus Christ. That was one of the things in here, and you'll see it in Proverbs 30, but it wasn't the only thing. So let's go to Proverbs 30. You guys are welcome to jump in, even if I don't sound like I'm giving you a chance. So now's the chance.
I understand. I'll jump in if I have something.
Okay. Karen, would you read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 30 of Proverbs?
Yes. "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain.
Thank you. There's two points, and I'm going to hit the one, and then we'll go back, because I have some other scriptures to go with this first one, and that is this one reiterates the purity of God's word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Steve put in the chat, and I believe it was looking back to even last night, John 7, referring to Jesus not being a man of letters. And as any of us who have read the scripture probably have picked up on how they marveled at his understanding. But I want to give two other testimonies, and these two will be in the New Testament, with regards to the purity of Scripture. There's 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll go to Timothy a couple times tonight. This will be our second time. And Karen, would you just read 16 and 17 for me?
Did you say 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17?
3:16, 17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
You know something that strikes me about this verse 17 too? Is it's there where good works, the ability to do a good work, were furnished with. I'm sorry, I was reading the chat message. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's where we get our doctrine, not from our own thinking, but from the Word of God. For reproof, for correction, well, those are a drag, but necessary. I mean, I say they're a drag, but we should rejoice in them. But it's not like we raise our hand and say, can I please be reproved and corrected? But we need it. We don't start out right, but God wants to bring us to a right place. And for instruction in righteousness, and that is that right standing, that actual rightness that we all desire. But if we're going to do it in our own self, the unfortunate part about it is we're going to be found unacceptable to God. But if we will come to him and learn of him, then verse 17 comes into effect, that the man of God may be perfect. Doesn't mean we will be. We have to exercise ourselves by faith. But it means that it's there for us. And this perfection is perfection in him. It isn't something that takes place in our flesh. It is something that takes place as we abide in him through obedience to his word. And through that, we are made perfect. And as Steve brought out a couple times, which was really beautiful to me in the revivals, was in 1 John 2, where it says that we are to do likewise, or even as Jesus did. And not only can we, but it's important that we do, because when Jesus came, it was undeniable who he was. My mom and I looked at some scriptures last night where you could see the Pharisees knew who he was. Thank you, Karen. 1 John 2:6. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was, and even knowing that, they sought to kill him because they hated the truth. They hated the truth. And you know, we have to make a choice, notwithstanding how it feels, to love the truth. The one thing about the Lord is we all know he's given us a free will. But it's something that we have to understand then, that we have to choose to really exercise ourselves in our choices and to understand that, like me, what I choose and what I do, I'm the only one who is responsible for my choices. Other people might influence me one way or another, to the good or to the bad. But I can, by faith, notwithstanding anything that goes on in my life and anything that goes around me, nevertheless be strengthened to choose Jesus at every time. We look at the scripture in Philippians that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's talking about that choice to choose him and to dwell in him and to abide in him by faith and obedience. It's not talking about all the things you could possibly ever want to do or all the hard work you can perform or all the various things like that. It's talking about that this very thing in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I can do this through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. You can go back and read all of chapter 3 there and see, and we're going to come back to this, I believe, see what you have to stand in. But if we love God, and if we love our neighbor as ourself, then we will do this because this is the love of God. And anything less isn't. So, Megan, did you want to jump in here?
Sorry, I was dealing with my children.
Yes, and I know that. Megan, Steve is not there, so Megan is being Bible study woman and mother of four children, seven, five, almost four, and two. So you can understand that she might be a little slow to the punch here.
There's a verse which you haven't read, and is one of my favorites, which is in Psalm 138. It's verse 2.
Can you let us get there? 138,
sure.
Verse 2.
Yes, this is now going back to, you know, going along with the things about the Word of God being pure.
Yeah.
Or the words of the Lord being pure. Well, there's two things that I will add in here because I'm not sure if I've missed the other one already or not. Can I read it?
Yes.
Okay. It's particularly the last bit, but verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It's, you know, the Lord holds his own word in very high regard and stands by it. And we also know that because the last verse of Mark says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So when you speak the Lord's word, or when you read his word, or when you believe it and apply it in your life, he confirms it and his power backs it up. So, you know, not only is it pure, but it is, did you get to the sharper than any two-edged sword verse?
Are you asking me, did I?
Yes.
No.
Hebrews 4 verse 12.
Go ahead. I'm there, so that means you can go ahead, right?
Okay, thank you. But the good part is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. So if you want to know what's in your heart, go read the Word, because it'll shine a light on what's in your heart. And the Lord will let you see what, at least somewhat, of what is in your heart as you read His Word. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. You know, we can think we have all kinds of wonderful intentions and only mean good when we think of someone else. Or, you know, I was at the pool today and, excuse me, listening to one of the parents say, "I'm proud of you, son." And, you know, I mean, I want to say, I don't know about anybody else, but the fact of the matter is the Lord, the Word says there is none good, no, not one. So I know for myself that I'm a little mortified when I see myself for who I am. And it's very easy to close the Word and think better of yourself. You talked earlier of, you know, reproof and correction being a bit of a drag. And, you know, in the sense that, gosh, that doesn't make you feel good, but it is good. And, you know, if we want to grow, then we need correction. Because otherwise, I mean, you don't, you know, people go to, as a worldly example, people go to college to learn a trade or a profession or a whatever. If they knew it all, they wouldn't have to go to college to learn it and to have tests and to be corrected. The same and more so with us as we choose to put off our ways and learn what is pleasing to the Lord so that we can please Him. Because if we don't, well, then it's going to stink to be us in that day when we stand before Him on our own and have nowhere to point a finger and say, "But so-and-so made me do it," or "such bad things happened to me, and therefore, you know, poor me," or, you know, there's no justification except the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to cover my sins, and I'm thankful for it, and I will take that cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
Amen. Because you started there, Megan, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, would you read through the end of the chapter, which is through verse 16? Because I think it brings a good conclusion, which mirrors, your hubby's writing in the chat to you, that mirrors what you said in a beautiful way.
I must tell you, my husband almost never says things like that.
He said to preach on, so preach on, sister.
Yes, but that's it's a safe thing to... Anyway, so where were we? Verse 12. You want me to read 12
again? You can
again?
Read 12. Yeah, sure.
"For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
You know, you read that scripture, and the word, we are bare before the Lord. But he has made that way by which we can be reconciled to him and that enter into his throne room with boldness, looking for his mercy and grace. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is the righteousness of God that he has given us to be clothed in. It is, as you said, our justification is solely that he paid the price for us. And if we will receive that gift, be satisfied with its sufficiency, and serve him because of the opportunity to enter into his kingdom and do so through that reconciliation, that he's there for us. And it's his desire to strengthen us unto everything that is a blessing to us. He's there because we need him. He's there to forgive us. He's there to wash away our tears. He's there. I mean, he just plain and simple understands. He loves us. He can do no more, though, than what he has done. It's now for us to take him up on his offer and avail ourselves of him and obtain that mercy and find that grace that he has for each of us.
I do like that verse 16. You know, it's what's not to like in the word, but, you know, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That boldness is absolutely not at all based on anything about me, who I am, anything about me, but about the fact that it's the throne of grace and the recognition that I am a sinner. You know, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know that you need to have access to the throne of grace. You don't know that you need forgiveness. You don't know that you need grace to cover the multitude of sin that is in your life. You have to first be able to recognize that you're a sinner. And then, you know, you can go to the throne of grace and be able to come boldly to the King of Kings, the God who spoke and there was light. Who spoke and things were formed and galaxies were set in place, not just kind of scattered around, but actually specifically put in place for telling time and seasons for us. As everyone knows, I love the last few chapters of Job because, you know, that's a glimpse of the one who sits on the throne of grace.
And the one thing that comes to my mind when you speak, Megan, is the Lamb has been offered. He was offered once for all. Let us not let that go to waste. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist's testimony. I read that this morning too. I don't want to lose this one other scripture. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 through 21. Let me see if I can quickly find that testimony of John the Baptist. It's, I believe I was reading in John. It's just such a beautiful testimony. It's in chapter 1 of John. And if you don't mind me just reading down here, or Karen, would you read chapter 1 of John, if you can get there quickly? And I'll, while you're looking for it.
Yes.
You could read down through verse 36. It's
okay.
Thank you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Did you want me to keep going to 34?
I would like you to go down to 36.
36, okay. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen. There's not a whole lot needing to be said about that scripture, is there? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
But you know what's cool?
Go ahead.
The verse, you know, John says to his two of his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God. You know, they're his disciples, and he points them to the one that he has been looking to. And the right verse after that says, And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's to me, it's pretty cool. You know, I've obviously read it at some point, but John points them to the one who's greater than him, and off they went. They went to follow the one who was and is the Lamb.
Yeah. And one of those two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So if you read down. Yep, and Steve just wrote it in the chat. The story of John the Baptist to me is a particularly beautiful story, but you know, John is a good example of a man who denied himself. And I looked up that word, denied. I did a little study on that last night, and there's basically two denies in the New Testament. And the one, let me see which one it is with this one, because I don't want to get it wrong. To be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure, for which I apologize. Oh, you know why? Because you don't have it included in the story of John. But the deny that Jesus talks about when he says to deny yourself and follow him is one to deny utterly, to disown, basically, oneself. And I know my mother asked me last night, you know, when Mary said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord," she asked me what a handmaiden was, definition-wise, and just to be on the safe side, and also because it is a right thing to do, I had my Strong's and I opened it up, and it's a female slave. It can be a female slave by choice, or, you know, maybe you don't have a choice. But Mary was one who submitted unto the Word of God, and for her, it was a choice. And, of course, if you read, you see Mary somewhat through the Gospel. She's not the main character by any means, but she's there. You see her, and you see her at the end when Jesus puts her under the care of the Apostle John. But, you know, she was the handmaiden of the Lord at that point, but she came to the fullness of the submission to his ways. She didn't know his ways. She started out submitting to it because she did what you know, I mean, she agreed with the angels. She submitted to all that and walked in obedience, but what she was expecting, and this is probably true of us all, what we expect isn't what is true. But Mary came out the other side knowing the truth. And in that scripture where you see her go in and chat with Elizabeth, and the exaltation they both give, which was authored by the Holy Spirit, they both call God their Savior. It's just an absolutely, it's just beautiful. And the mother, the earthly mother, because Jesus has no mother. I mean, he was in the beginning, and he is in the end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and I know I didn't say that quite right.
And dwelt among us.
And dwelt among us, yes, thank you. But, you know, what it meant to need a Savior, I don't think Mary quite completely understood, but if you go back in, both Elizabeth and Mary give testimony that Jesus was their Savior. Because Elizabeth greets Mary as the mother of her Savior, and Mary gives praise to God, her Savior. I don't know how I got to that one, but they're just beautiful pictures of regular people. John, whose life was one in service to the Lord, his ministry was a short ministry. And it was the one that gave witness to who Jesus was. Now, the greater witness, and we're going to see this in Peter, was Jesus himself. Because you know what? That which he did was that which the Lord asked him to do. And what Megan was saying earlier about how God always, his word is powerful. and sharper than any two-edged sword, that Jesus walked in that power. And we saw where the Pharisees knew that John, you know, they wanted to figure out who John was in prophecy, but we know, and I can take you to scriptures where they knew that Jesus, you know, was of God. I mean, the story of Nicodemus is one everybody knows. But in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to get to the end of our Bible study. Most of us know that Jesus took Peter, John, and Andrew, I believe, up on a mountain, and he was transfigured, and he was shown in his glory, and with him was Moses and Elijah, I believe. And it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And after he spoke with them, Jesus spoke with them in the presence of these three disciples, he told them not to say anything. Oh, Steve said James. So it was Peter, John, and James. Not to say anything about it. Then they spoke about it later, but at that time when they came down off that mountain, they didn't. And in 2 Peter, Peter gives reference back to it. And the verses I really want to look at are 19, 20, and 21, which I'll have Karen read. But just to show you that I'm not lying here, I'm going to read just above that. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So, Karen, if you would read the last three verses there of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, I'd appreciate it.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Peter, who was an eyewitness to even hearing God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and saw Jesus transfigured on that mountain before his very eyes, said that even having seen that, the more sure word of prophecy was the word of God that we call the Bible. And at that time it was not the whole Bible that we know. And we've already looked at scriptures that gave promise to the fact, and he gives testimony to it here, that the Lord is able to preserve his word for us. And it is the more sure word of prophecy. That's why a religion like Mormonism that has you know, a new revelation, so to speak. And if you look back at Psalm 12, it might have been Proverbs 30. Let me take a look really quick. I know I read it today, so oh, that's not Proverbs. That's Psalms. Hold on a sec. Oh yeah, in verse 6 of Proverbs 30, "Add thou not unto his words." This is what we're to trust. Steve wrote in the chat, "If Mormons believed this, then they would reject the Book of Mormon because it contradicts the word from the beginning." But this scripture over here where it says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Now that dark place is your heart. That dark place is you. in your heart until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Take heed. It shall come to pass if you'll do so. Trust him. Megan read in Hebrews, when it talked about coming boldly before the throne of grace. And if you go to James, we're supposed to come to him believing that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us not give up. Let us take heed. That's where we do well, to take heed, so that that light can shine in a dark place. What does it say in John, the third chapter, that men love darkness rather than light? Every one of us has to make a choice for the light. It's not a natural choice. Our flesh rails against the choice. But if you will do so, that peaceable fruit of righteousness will transpire in your life. The day will dawn and the day star will arise in your hearts. And then you know what you get to do? You get to go and minister the love and grace and mercy, reconciliation, salvation, Lamb of God, that others might know. And God will be with you because you've taken heed to his word. And he honors his word and is about his word and wants all men to have the opportunity to know that they need to heed his word. It is salvation to all who will believe. And I hope and pray that we will be amongst those, and that we will then be as that Good Samaritan, which is just a striking picture of what the men and women of God ought to be about, and that is bringing Jesus to a world that is beaten and left for dead. And I must tell you, I give the floor to you and Megan and Karen.
Oh, wow, this was really cool.
Okay, go ahead.
This was really cool to talk about the word and how it, you know, it is true, and all the different places in the Bible that say that it is true. And talking about the light, one of the favorite scriptures I have that is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of my favorite passages. And you were talking about the light and the darkness coming upon us. It just reminded me of that verse. But I enjoyed this very much, and thank you for the wonderful Bible study.
Well, and Karen, that was a beautiful scripture because it just shows the heart of God, who's that we're actually supposed to minister, aren't we? That people can come to know him, which is pretty cool. Steve, if you would verify in the chat, I think I got confused a little. The Mount of Transfiguration was with Peter, James, and John, or was it... I'm sorry, but I got confused in the Mount of Transfiguration. If somebody wants to just verify. Okay, Steve says Peter, James, and John. Yes, that's what I thought. I apologize. I got confused in the chat, kind of. Not that it's a huge thing, but we might as well get it right, right? Matthew 17, for those who want to go to it. Megan, we have about 2 minutes.
You mentioned something about... testifying of Jesus or something like that. And if you remember, Jesus didn't testify of himself. His Father testified of him. And so, kind of going back to that last little, the last verse of Mark 16, because he preached the word, which has been the same from the beginning, his Father also, you know, the power was there to back it up. And so, as you have pointed out, it is worth our knowing what the word says and choosing then to believe it. You know, as Steve brought up a few weeks back in Proverbs chapter 1, to choose the fear of the Lord, you know, that's, most of us don't just naturally come by the fear of the Lord. We have to actually choose to do so, to fear him. And one of the ways you come by that is, you know, the choice becomes clear when you read his word. And you have the opportunity to choose whether you're going to believe it or not. And if you are, then you're going to also choose to, you know, the fear of the Lord, to fear him. And, you know, so that you can then receive his blood, which he get shed freely for our sins, every single sin of every single person of, you know, all time. And then you can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, because we all need it. And it's there for us. And we can, you know, there's the picture of the candy bar, you know. To come boldly. A child doesn't come and say, can I please just look at your candy bar? They want it. And the threat
has nothing to do with if they deserve it, right?
No. Because they know you love them, they come boldly to ask for it. And we need to come boldly to the throne of grace, having recognized our need for the blood that was shed for us by Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, that it is sufficient for us. And that we are sinners and in need of that grace and mercy.
And Steve wrote in the chat, I just want to read John 7:18. He wrote 16:7 and 18, but we're going to run out of time here. It says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.